Now we've come to this very controversial passage of Scripture, and I have a letter here from a lady that was involved in the tongues movement, and she's written me a very lovely letter, and she says that my books and the program have brought her to the place where she is out of that, but she cautions me. She says, I know many of these people in the tongues movement, and their changed life is real, and it's wonderful. And then she cautions me here. She says, Dr. McGee, I hope that you'll not use any cutting remarks. And I want to say that you've cut me saying that because you're accurate. I have done that, and I have been rebuked for it by others. One Pentecostal preacher said, you do not go after other groups in a way that you go after us. And we are for you because we agree with you on so many things. You just happen to be wrong on certain things. Well, may I say that I've been wrong in that connection of being ugly about it. And so as I come now to this passage of Scripture, all that I want to do is to give to you at least my interpretation of it. I could be wrong. I was wrong one time, you'll recall. So I could be wrong here. But I don't think so. But I'd ask you to listen to it very carefully. Now, again, I'd remind you that we are in the little prophecy of Joel, and everything that Joel is saying, he began with a locust plague. It was a local locust plague. Nothing like it. And he compares that to what is coming way down in the future, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord just doesn't bring in the kingdom in all the brightness and rose water that you can sprinkle around. It opens with the great tribulation period. Then Christ comes to the earth. Now he's moved in here to that period when the kingdom is established, and as we saw in verse 27, here the Lord's in the midst of them. Now what's he going to do? Now we're talking about the spiritual side. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams. Your young man shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, there's so many wonderful things we can say about this passage of Scripture. First of all, Dr. Charles Feinberg, who is an outstanding Hebrew scholar, and he is a Hebrew. And he has a very fine series of books on the minor prophets that have been very helpful to me. And he calls attention to something that I actually had not known before, that in the Hebrew Bible, that this actually is a separate chapter, beginning with verse 28 of chapter 2, where it says, it shall come to pass after that I'll pour out my Spirit, and down through verse 32, that you have the third chapter. And what we have is the third chapter is really the fourth chapter in Joel. Now, this is important enough, I believe, to make it a separate chapter. But we need to be very careful now that Joel's prophecies are confined to a period of time known as the Day of the Lord. He introduces it. He's the first of the writing prophets, and he tells what's going to take place in that period. He has emphasized the fact the way it begins, and it begins in darkness, the great tribulation period, and our Lord gave it that name. And the verse here, or the word, I should say, that seems rather important, and it shall come to pass afterward. Well, what does he mean that it will come to pass afterward? Well, you remember when we were back in Hosea, in the third chapter of Hosea, that very important little chapter back there, in verse 5, he says there, afterward, there's that important word, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, we identified the latter days as that period of the great tribulation period, which ushers in the kingdom by the coming of Christ to the earth. And that is the beginning of the millennium. Now, I take it that we now are speaking of a very definite period of time, that this prophecy is to be fulfilled during the time of the day of the Lord, and it's afterward, after that night of the great tribulation period, God will pour out his Spirit. Now, that is the passage of Scripture that we have here, and since he's the first of the writing prophets, he's not the only one that mentions the pouring out of the Spirit. For instance, Isaiah, over in the 32nd chapter, verse 15, he says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Now, he is speaking of the kingdom that's coming on the earth. And the pouring out of the Spirit there has reference to Israel, has reference to the millennium. And none of the prophets, of course, spoke of the church. Now, he's not the only one. Ezekiel, in the 36th chapter, beginning with verse 27, he says here, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Now, you can't apply the pouring out of the Spirit to you today. What land did God ever give to your fathers? Well, this, to begin with, refers to a particular people and for a particular period, you see, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And this is very, I think, very important to see. Now, Zechariah, one of the last of the writing prophets, he says this in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And Joel here makes it clear, if you read it all the way through, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved, for in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Now, if you want to repeat even the day of Pentecost, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem to do it. It has to do with geography, it has to do with the time period, and it has to do with the people. Now, the question arises, what did Peter mean on the day of Pentecost when he referred to this passage of Scripture? Did he mean it was fulfilled? No, he didn't. And he didn't say that, by the way. Now, I'm going to turn over there just to pick this up. We're not teaching Acts, we're teaching Joel. But I want us to see now how this is applied. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and here these men were speaking to these Jews who had come in from all over the Roman Empire, and I think even beyond it, and they're hearing these men speak in their tongue. There was not an unknown tongue there that day. Every person heard many of them speak in his native mother tongue that he was raised in. At that time, the Jews were scattered throughout the Roman Empire pretty well, and later on, they were entirely scattered, and Jerusalem was destroyed. But now they've come up there for the day of Pentecost. And here, each man hears them speak in his own tongue. Well, many believed, but a great many there began to mock. And they said, well, these men are filled with new wine. They're drunk. That was the impression that they gave. And so Simon Peter is the one that gets up to answer them. And he begins on that note. He says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." In other words, that sure isn't Los Angeles. In that day, they didn't get drunk in the morning. Today, they start out pretty early in Los Angeles. Now, he does not say here, and if you'll note it very carefully, he does not say that this is in fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. Now, very frankly, that's the formula that you'll find all the way through. All of the gospel writers used it. Paul used it. He would say this is done in fulfillment. And very frankly, I'm not going to turn to all of them, but let me just turn to one. Let me turn to two. Over in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in verse 17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Rama was there a voice." Now, that was a fulfillment of prophecy that had to do with the birth of Christ. And then again, if you drop down to verse 23, it says he came to Nazareth that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Not just one. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, that was in fulfillment of prophecy. And Paul, in that great sermon in Pisidia, in Antioch, he said concerning the second psalm, "This is my son, this day have I begotten thee," that it referred to the resurrection. And he quotes the second psalm in reference and says this is in fulfillment. Now, what does Peter do? Peter says, "But this is that. This is like that. This is similar to that." Now, again, put yourself back there. He's not talking to Gentiles. There's not a Gentile there. If he was, he was out of place. Those were Jews, schooled on the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament because those that would come up to Jerusalem knew that they were required to come up according to the Mosaic law. Now he says, "You're ridiculing, mocking this thing that's happened. This is similar. This is like that which is going to take place in the last days." And then he does something quite interesting. He quotes all of Joel's prophecy here, and he says, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Now, was that fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? No. 3,000 were saved. But someone has said there could have been 300,000 there. So I wouldn't call that a fulfillment of prophecy at all. It's similar to that. You've mocked it, but you ought to recognize that your own word says the day's coming. God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. If it's poured out on a few today, you ought not to be surprised at that. He's answering them. And then he went on to quote what was to take place. "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and so on." Well, by the way, was that fulfilled? Of course it was not. That did not take place at that time. So that I think that we need, if we understand the book of Joel, you would never come to the conclusion that Peter meant that it was being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. This passage of Scripture will be fulfilled. And all that Peter's answering these that were mocking and says, "You men know there's a day coming when God's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh." Well, he's pouring it out now on some. It's not the fulfillment of the prophecy because we haven't seen earthquakes, and the stars and the heavens are not responding at this time. And he identifies it before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And friends, the day of Pentecost was not a great and terrible day. We believe it was a very wonderful day, by the way. Now he said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord." And it reveals that at that time, and this is one of the many passages that caused me to make the statement from time to time that I think the greatest time of salvation is yet in the future. God has yet to save more of the human race than are going to be lost. I agree with Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "I don't think God's going to come out on what he meant, the short end of the stick." God intends to win more than will be lost. And I think the greatest days of turning to God when he pours out his Spirit on all flesh. That's not true today, my beloved. We're not living in that day. And I don't mean to be ugly about it, but I do mean to be very insistent and dogmatic about that, because I do think it's important to fit this into where it belongs.